All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John. We are getting close to finishing it up. Stayed in it a lot longer than I originally thought we would. You just didn't listen fast enough, right? And we're into chapter 5, a little book of 1 John written to believers. Probably written, I don't know, maybe around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, maybe just a little bit after the destruction of Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 and other places, where not one stone would be left upon another, happened in AD 70 under the Roman Emperor Titus. And John wrote, of course, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John. And then later, probably around AD 90, 95, right in that area, God gave John the book of Revelation. And so he wrote a lot of the number of books here in the Bible. And writing to believers, and there's great comfort. We talked about so much of it in 1 John already, what we have in the Lord Jesus. He's our propitiation. He's our blood on the mercy seat. He's the one that appeases the wrath of God on our behalf as he becomes our substitute and our sacrifice and the offering that he made that you and I could be saved by grace. So we just have so much information that John refers to. Not only did he save us, but he's our advocate before the throne. He's our attorney in the court of heaven to argue our case as the accuser of the brethren. The devil still has, and the devil still right today has access to come before God and accuse you and I. In Revelation chapter 12, we have great rejoicing in heaven when Satan is finally kicked out and loses his ability to come and be the accuser of the brethren before the throne of God. What a day that will be. But that's coming. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ represents us. John tells us that as believers that we don't have to sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And a lot of folks don't understand that. They say, well, Christ died for our sins on the cross. You shouldn't ask him to forgive your sins anymore once you've accepted that. No, we have our daily sins that need cleansing to keep our fellowship fresh with the Lord. How many of you know there's a difference in relationship and fellowship? If you're married, you ought to know the difference. You have a relationship if you're married, but sometimes the fellowship gets broken. And don't tell me it don't. Some of you fellas, you're good at getting hot tongue and cold shoulder sometimes because you've broken fellowship. And vice versa, I guess. Of course, I don't know if the ladies ever admit it was their fault, but we men will admit it for them, won't we? Like Adam blaming Eve, it's been going on since the garden. But the truth is, our relationship with God, we're born again in the family of God, but our fellowship's not always so sweet when we disobey him. The Bible talks about the Lord chastening every son that he receives and tells us if we're without chastening, then we're not a son. I've said it so many times, and kids don't like it much to hear it, but I've said there's one good thing about a spanking. It tells you somebody loves you. Now, that's not politically correct today. Today, it's a criminal act, you know, to lift your hand against a child, but you have to make a choice whether you're going to obey God's word or the stupid government. Liberals out there that don't know or don't believe in such a thing as God's word. But I'll tell you this, experience and history proves out the Bible. And the Bible talks about a child being left to himself. It's not good. And we that have worked with young people and worked with families as pastors and teachers for so long, we know the truth of God's word. We certainly do. There is such a thing as child abuse, but sometimes it's an abuse not to correct a child. And that's a major problem we're into right now in the so-called educated, civilized, elite world right now. They're so off base on that truth that it's ridiculous. All right, John chapter 5, we're teaching here this verse that they want to cut out, and that's verse 7 of 1 John 5 that deals with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A lot of your new versions cut it out, or even some, like the New Scofield Bible, will put in a footnote at the bottom, these verses are not found in, this verse is not found in the best manuscripts. Well, that's not true. In fact, if you were in Bible college and taking a course on inspiration of Scripture, you'd know a little bit more about going back into the manuscript evidence, the trail of the Bible, we might say. But I want to say this. We don't go by that as being the final authority. The final authority is God, who promised to give us His Word. He claimed to inspire it. He claimed to preserve it. So we believe Him and believe that we have it. And all the attempts the devil has raised, and in English alone, he's well raised over, probably by now, they keep been doing it all the time, probably at least over 300 versions in English perverted from the old King James, which is still the yardstick you better go by, and the one that's proven itself, and that God has used down through history. But just to drop this on you because of that footnote in some Bibles and the fact that it's taken out of many of the perverted Bibles because they say, well, it was not in the oldest manuscripts. Well, number one, oldest is not always the best. However, it is found in some of the very oldest. The old Syriac is very, very old, A.D. 190, fragments of it found in A.D. 190. That's going back a ways, 190 years after the Christ was born. That's going back a ways. 190 A.D., the Syriac had it. Some of the Latin versions, several different ones in AD 200, fragments of them show that they had it. So that's going back a pretty good ways. So the liberals today wanting to attack God's word don't want to admit that. There are some of the Waldensian Bibles, at least four of them, from a probably, I'm just guessing, from probably around 600, 400 A.D. to 600 to on up to in the teens, maybe 1400. At least four of the Waldensian Bibles had this verse in it. And to move the verse destroys the context of the other verses around it. That'll tell you something right there. The Waldensians, if you read the Trail of Blood, I think they've got copies of it back there in the tape counter. If you read the Trail of Blood, you'll find in Baptist heritage and history, the Waldensians were in our forefathers' lineage. We were sometimes called Paulicans, Waldensians, other names because of a strong leader at that time. But what we would call the persecuted church, going back to the time of the book of Acts and Jesus, existed. And was not always recognized and still isn't today. You know our government today has very little use for independent Baptists. But they recognize big religion. That's been true through history because big religion was in cooperation with big government. And the truth is today, if you go to China, Russia, a number of other places where they persecute Christians, they mainly persecute those that are out of the mainstream of their government church. In China, it's the Three Self Movement Church that's recognized by the government. They go around and arrest Christians quite often in house meetings in China right now because those Christians will not join the big government so-called approved church. When Billy Graham went over to Russia a number of years ago in his younger days and heyday, they took him to the First Baptist Church in Moscow, the government-approved church, the one where the preacher's sermons have to be approved by the government before we can present them. When we were over in Russia, I see Dr. Lee back there, he'll remember this, the underground Baptists told us how that in that particular meeting, some of them slipped in And when Billy Graham stepped up to the platform, they stood up in the back with great big signs identifying that this was the government church, and they got arrested for it. They wanted Billy Graham to know the truth. I hope he knew the truth. I don't know. But they had a showcase church set up for him. And they do that, trying to keep control. And that's going on bad in China now, and most anywhere where there's a dictatorship type thing. Russia let up in years, but now they've tightened up again. We had our own brother, Bob Azuward, his brother, that just had to close his church down in Russia because they've tightened up again, using the terrorist thing for an example. But over there, the Orthodox so-called Russian church has had favor with the government, sometimes more or less. So all of that business went on. That goes right on back through your church history. You have the Trail of Blood back there showing our Baptist forefathers' history, how it's one of persecution. And you ought to study that thing out a little bit. It'll help you to understand. What we have in the last number of years is the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, and all those groups that's got government approval. But the government is not supposed to control the Lord. Caesar is not supposed to be on the throne. Jesus is supposed to be on the throne. Amen. And we ought to understand that. Now, as we get here to 1 John, why is the attack then on verse 7 to get it out? Because it's an attack on the deity of Jesus, because the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is taught in these verses. So to rip one of them out here is to make Jesus less than God incarnate. So that's your motive behind the whole thing. And the deity of Christ is under attack. So if you pick up a version of the Bible, there's a lot of places you can check it out. A lot of them will leave out the blood at crucial places. They'll leave out the word Lord and other things in relationship to Jesus. Just change it enough to attack the deity that Jesus was God. And that's what goes on here, the motive behind this. Now, our knowing we have the Word of God does not depend on producing manuscripts, because there is no originals. If I could get that one thing across, you'd be surprised how many preachers, and you'll hear them preach sometime. Well, the original says, all right, the original language is one thing. There are no original autographs. There are no original manuscripts. And to hear some preach, you'd think they've got them under glass and key somewhere. They don't have. So we either trust God that He preserved it, or we don't have it. You can't prove it. You know, when God took Moses up on the mountain, killed him, and buried him, and He didn't let the children of Israel know where. And they still don't know where. We know Moses appeared in Matthew 17. We know in a glorified body with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But somewhere he was buried, and God didn't let him have. And the question's always been raised, why? Well, what do people do with leaders like that? They worship them. When we were over in Russia the first time, I think they moved it after a while, but in the first time they still had Lenin's coffin, and it had a glass top on it. And people would march by, long lines marching by, to look in the glass top at Lenin. Basically, we would think of him as being the founder of communism. He really wasn't, Karl Marx and others, but he was the great strong leader that brought in the revolution and so forth. And so Lenin in that coffin, I've joked about it before. I felt so sorry for those Russian soldiers. Now, we're talking about cold weather, not like we had here this morning. We're talking about ice and snow. And we're talking about those young Russian soldiers having to march in uniform. Now, I'm sure they had on some undergarments, but I can't imagine them having on enough. And they had to march in front of that casket for so many hours at a time before the guard would be changed. And at night, or whatever time, they would t- take the casket back inside. But snow, sleet, or whatever else, they was out there marching in front of that. And that's what people have to do, a tendency sometimes to worship a man. And I joked about, you know, they had to, his body was embalmed, and they had to take care of it in a special way to keep it preserved. Of course, in that cold weather, I think it'd be a little easier than it would be in Florida. But they'd wash him off with formaldehyde. And somebody says, well, why'd they do that? I said, well, they didn't want to air their dirty linen in public. And little fun there. But anyway, people want to do that. So God didn't let them do that to Moses. And people still do that today. You have to watch out for that man worship syndrome that's built into the human being that we have to watch out for. Honor to whom honor is due, but not worship. Jesus did allow, somebody will say, well, Jesus wasn't God. He didn't allow worship. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. You read the Bible close, you'll find out that he did. Now, coming back to 1 John here a little bit, that's basically the attack on the Trinity here to try to leave that verse out. So I'm going to move on down to verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So that's what the whole fight's about. God's witness concerning Jesus and trying their best to take it away. You've heard me say this. The Muslim religion is like so many other Islams. It's more dangerous because their holy book tells them to kill infidels and Jews and Christians. But it's a religion of works. All religions outside of true Christianity is a religion of works. And so the idea is that they can earn their own way. And the Quran teaches that Jesus was not the Son of God. Now, you're not going to get saved if you don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. So somebody will say to me sometime, don't you think that good Muslims are going to heaven? No, I don't. Not without Jesus. And the truth is, you've got to be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not going to get there any other way. And so that's what the fight is about. You're not going to earn your way. Religion says, let's do something for God to get us accepted, right? Christianity says God's already done it for us when he gave his only begotten Son. Big difference between the two. Now, he's talking about the witness of God is greater. And he goes on down in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. That's, you can't say it any plainer than that. It's either Jesus or nothing. Your works won't get you there. The Bible teaches that so many places. It says in Ephesians 2:9, not of works lest any man should boast. It says in Titus 3:5 that we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. So we can't earn our way. And yet the world is still fighting that battle. Religion fights it. Religion says, my religion is good as yours, maybe better than yours, because I'm living it by a better code than you are. I think it was Sister Christina gave me a copy. She's fixing to go over seas and do some interpreting. And the dress code there in that Arabic area where she's going, the dress code, ladies, you wouldn't like. You might like it better in the wintertime. But anyway, it's, she was showing that thing to me. It's a terrible thing to imagine, to wearing those pup tents around. But I joke about it. But see, that's trying to earn their own righteousness. Do their own thing. And that's not going to get you there, folks. But that's what big religion teaches. Do something for God instead of what he's done for you. Yes, we ought to serve him and do things for him after we're saved, but not to get saved. Amen? Then he says, this is the record, verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life, And this life is in his Son. Now, these verses I just read, 9, 10, 11 here, and 12, tell you there's no way without Jesus. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. Well, how did we get it from God? And this life is in his Son. That's what the verse says. And that's it. When the Jehovah's Witness knock at your door, the issue between you and them is Jesus Christ, who he was. Don't let them get you off in anything else. What do they think about Jesus? He's the key. And if you don't think he was the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was raised again from the dead, proving he was God, then you don't have any hope of eternal life. The best works you have, the Bible teaches that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No good. A filthy rag in the scripture was identifying with the rags that the lepers wore. Leprosy was a terrible thing. Those that had it had to stand afar off from people and cry out unclean, remember? But the filthy rag description saying that the best we do, offering it to God for our salvation, is like filthy rags. If you're walking down a dusty road around Jerusalem or the Holy Land there, you might see on that old dusty road a piece of rag. If you looked at it very close, you would see it was full of corruption, and it might even have a finger or a toe in it that had fallen off because the leper had dropped it. You would make a big circle around that. You wouldn't pick it up. It was filthy. You didn't want to get close to it. That's what God sees about me when I try to offer my own goodness to him for salvation, a filthy rag, full of leprosy, as it were. And if we could get that picture in our mind, we'd get over this idea that anybody, any religion, can earn their way to God, Islam and all the rest of them. Now, it says here, he that hath the Son hath life. That's the key. And then the opposite of the street, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, verse 12. These things then, and referring all to what he's just written, and in a sense, we could say the whole Bible. These things have I written. Well, John wrote more than 1 John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote to the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of Revelation. So he could refer to all these things, and he could refer to the whole Bible, or could refer to just the last number of verses that he's written. Doesn't matter. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I said the book was to Christians. It is, basically. So he says, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, we could ask ourselves the question this morning, is that us? Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? Then John says, I'm writing to you. And here's what he says, that you may know. I'm sure glad it says that you may know. It does not say that you may hope. But it says that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Where does my assurance come from knowing that I'm saved? Here it is. I know I believe on the name of the Son of God. Therefore, I can speak with assurance that I know I'm saved. Now, if I was saying, well, I'm going to list all the good things I've ever done and hope that's enough. That wouldn't be any good. And you know what the trouble is? And you soul winners, listen to me. When you ask somebody, are you saved? And they say, I hope so. That's telling you their hope's in the wrong place. I hope so. What they're saying is, I don't know for sure because I think I've got enough good deeds stacked up, but I don't know till I get there. Oh, that's not knowing at all. And in fact, if you believe the Bible, it's knowing that you're not going to make it because you just can't do good enough. If you had a great big, and I thought this before I was saved because I didn't understand. I didn't know any Bible and I never heard any gospel. So I figured it this way, and I won't get into it now. I even had a dream about it when I was racing on the racetrack. Thought I'd got killed that night, and I dreamed that dream several times. And I thought I was fixing to go before God and find out which way I was going to go. I dreamed that dream more than once. Because my idea was, maybe I've got a good stack of works over here. I got a bad stack of works over here on the left. whichever stack is the highest, that's the way I'll go, and that's just as false as it can possibly be. But that's what a lot of folks think. When you're out trying to tell somebody about Jesus, that's what you're up against. Understand that. They got the idea, it depends on me to earn my way. And the biggest revolution in my soul and news, the best news I ever heard, was when I realized Jesus had produced a stack of works that would get me in, not my own. And that's why we have assurance here. What does he say? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you have the right to know that you have eternal life. So people get a wrong thought. I had a fellow one time here, worked for the city here, and he had some business to come out and inspect and stuff. And he'd come out here to church time or two when he was in a building program or something, and some of our people had witnessed to him about Jesus. And it would offend him because here was his attitude. You're saying I'm not good enough. You're good, and you're going to heaven, but I'm not good enough. We said, you don't understand. None of us are good enough. And you need the same grace to be saved we do. But that's the mental thinking that the devil puts in people's mind about that. And we have to work on that to let them know. And when it finally breaks through, then that hope becomes reality, becomes assurance, because I'm depending on Jesus, not me. So my hope's in him, not me. And I hope you've come to that place for sure. And when somebody says, you say, oh, you're saved, you're going to heaven, you died today, you know you'd go to hell. Oh, I hope so. You need more than that. You need more than that. You need your hope, which is assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for us when he died on the cross. Moves on down here, that verse, so you ought to learn to quote that one. 1 John 5:13, you ought to be able to quote it backwards and forwards. Written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Not that you may hope, but that you know that you have eternal life. If you know you have eternal life, you know you're saved. That's the best knowledge. No college, no high degree can top that. That's it. Knowledge of being saved. And by the way, once you get the knowledge of being God's child, then the Holy Spirit moves in to give you light on everything else you do in this world. That light comes from reading God's word, from knowing God, and an eternal witness inside. And I don't care what, I've said it before in a joking way, you'd have enough degrees behind your name to look like a walking thermometer. But if you don't know Jesus, you're still dumb. There's still a gap. And when you can understand all about the cape and the shooting the rockets to the moon and how it all works, and you're still dumb without Jesus. Because the most important knowledge in the world is knowing him who is your Savior and the assurance of salvation. It says, and this is the confidence, verse 14, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, confidence, we saved, we have assurance. Now, I got confidence when I pray, God will hear me, because he'll hear me through the name of Jesus, not my name. So I have great confidence in that. Will he answer everything I ask for? Obviously not. But he does answer that. That's his will. And then he helps me to accept his will. And by the way, his will is always the best. It's the best. How many of us as parents have had kids just plead and cry and argue for something we knew was not good for them? And if we were the right kind of parent, we wouldn't give it to them because it would have been harmful to them. We, as God's children, have sometimes asked for stuff we weren't supposed to have. Thank God he loved us enough not to give it to us. And can you pray and finally, after all of it, say, Lord, thy will be done? That's the place you need to arrive at in your Christian life. You need to get a big understanding and be in the will of God even when you pray. It says, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's no contradiction. That's still talking about being in his will. It's talking about being in his will, that is what he's talking about. We know that he hear us. Again, just like a child, we may ask for that we shouldn't ask for. And God may say to us like he did with Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that must have aggravated him his whole ministry. It did. And he asked God thrice, the Bible says, to remove it. And God told him his grace would be sufficient. Never did remove it. While Paul could get others healed and even apparently brought the young man back from death that fell out of the window that night when Paul was preaching too long. Remember the story? Yet Paul couldn't get rid of a thorn in the flesh, which may have been his eyesight. I don't know for sure. But God said, it's best for you to live with it. Wow. I may be living with something that's best for me to live with. Though I had my choice, I wouldn't. But God's will is greater than mine and wiser. And I have to go ahead and by faith accept that. Amen. All right. Our time's up for Sunday school. Choir will be coming out in a little bit. And hope you'll stay with us. We can't seem to get over the cold and the Christmas here.